Your congregation, let us turn in God's holy word to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We'll read the entire chapter. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. As we have the privilege to gather on this Thanksgiving Day, then I also would like to confess our faith using Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which reminds us of what we confess that we believe of God our Father who provides for us, the providence of God. And there in question 27, we find, what do you mean by the providence of God? And the answer is this: the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, faithful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Question 28. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence upholds all things? Answer: that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. May God grant us that confession in our heart. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we turn to the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, we realize that this epistle is written to a congregation in Philippi that was greatly afflicted, greatly persecuted. And Paul's central thought and theme is very simple, that only Christ, in His person, in His work, will provide a true joy for a Christian, no matter what circumstance that they find themselves in. And that is highlighted as we turn to Philippians 4. And Paul here, who is in prison, has received from Philippi, through the hand of Epaphroditus, a gift to him in prison to help him in his necessities. And it's always interesting to me that those who are going through great afflictions and great trials in life are also those who care for the needs of others. I can't think of how many times, I can think of very clearly a few times in my ministry that I've witnessed others going through great afflictions, and someone else who's also going through an affliction of one sort or the other will come up to them and say, "You know, I'm sorry for what you're going through, but I'll be praying for you." And the other person, instead of telling them all of their trials and troubles, will also share with them and say, "How are you doing in your trials?" As we bear under one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And this is evident even today among us as a congregation, I believe. But also we find this happening here in Philippians 4. Paul here is also burdened in the cares of Rome. Philippi is also in great need. And Epaphroditus comes to him, and certainly they could talk and share together of their joys and of their struggles. And here Paul wants to write to the Philippians a very personal note in Philippians 4. And so he encourages them to care for one another, especially those who are laboring in the gospel with him. Those who have cared for them, and Paul himself. And he calls them to rejoice in the Lord always, to rejoice and to let their gentleness be known, to be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, make their requests known to God, that the peace of God would fill them and overflow through them, and to meditate on things that are pure and lovely, of good report. If there's virtue in anything, praiseworthy of anything, meditate, he says, on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And then he transitions in verse 10. He begins to transition to give a thank you note, as it were, to the Philippians. As he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now again, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." And then he wants to teach them something. He wants to give them thanksgiving instructions. In verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." As Paul says, "Thank you, Philippians, and thank you, God. Through all of my life's experiences, I want to impart to you some last instructions in thanksgiving." And so I would like to think about the theme this morning of thanksgiving instruction. And maybe our children among us are looking at me thinking, "But Pastor, we have a day off of school. We don't need more school this morning." But here we do well to come under the schooling of Jesus, of Paul, who's learned at the feet of Jesus Christ, and take a crash course in his instruction on Thanksgiving. And we need to recognize, first of all, that this is applicable to all ages. All ages. Because every one of us needs to be instructed in this course that Paul is taking us to here of contentment. We all need to be instructed in this course. And we'll need to understand the requirements of this course, or the goal of this course, of complete contentment. And his secret of how to attain such a goal is to be Christ-centered. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the reason it's applicable to all ages is because I don't know anyone who wouldn't desire from the very womb to their deathbed to be content. And yet, because of sin and selfishness, there we find discontentment reigning in its darkness in our heart. And to be truly happy and to be truly joyful, we need to learn contentment. And the quicker and more profoundly we learn that instruction and that course, then we will have true joy. And maybe you know someone in life who's always complaining, even though they have been heaped, have God's blessings heaped upon them day after day, week after week, year after year. They seem to never be satisfied. And we look at Scripture and we see these examples there too. Israel, led out of Egypt, led through the wilderness, provided by for God. And soon, in a very short time, they become discontent. Discontent. Discontent with the food that they had to eat. Discontent because they didn't have enough water to drink, and become murmurers against God. Maybe you know someone else too who has had a life full of affliction, possibly a terrible disease, who's lost loved one or loved ones, lost a job, struggling to feed a family, suffered from one abuse or another. And yet this person never complains. You might call him a modern-day Job, as it were. And this person, even though they know the dreadfulness of this experience and affliction, never complains. I think of Paul. I think of Paul in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, as he is a minister of Christ, as he glories in the sufferings of Christ, he points out that these things are to his glory and to his boast. That from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was in shipwreck. A night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, and perils of the Gentiles, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He's not complaining here. He's glorying in the sufferings of Christ taking place in his life. That is his boast and his glory. Because he knows he's taken this lifelong course in contentment. And therefore, he comes to the Philippians and he says, I'm not going to speak here in regard of want, because I have learned in this school of contentment. And he's done far more than just learned a few cliches to say in times of need. He's learned far more than what some might pull out of Philippians 4 here and just placard on their wall or their uniforms or whatever. He's learned far more than what it means just to say, I rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He knows that experientially, even through the difficulties of life. He doesn't come with the cliche and say, you can't be anxious and worry about things. And just leave the person saying, but I am, and I don't know where to go with that. He doesn't just come and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and so I don't have to fear anything, without understanding the full weight and theology of what that means to say that. Because Paul has been in this course all his life long since he became a soldier of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And so he tells the Philippians in this thank you note, I have learned. And that's what we need to learn in this course. We need to learn and not only hear. Two people have written on this subject in the Puritan literature, Thomas Watson, The Art of Divine Contentment, and Jeremiah Burroughs, A Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, illustrating the grace of this. And Thomas Watson wrote, it's not enough for Christians just to hear their duty. But he says it needs to go deeper than that. We must learn our duties as Christians. And that comes through the grace of God. And he says it's oftentimes that Christians hear much in their devotions as they come to church, even on Thanksgiving Day this morning. And we hear much, but it is feared. We learn little. And when we learn something, the impressions go so much deeper, don't they? You think of a child, he is told time and time again, as mom is cooking on the stove and she says, don't touch that burner, it is hot. And he keeps climbing on the chair beside the stove and wants to see what mommy's doing. And she pushes his hand away and finally she's got her back turned for just a second. And he reaches out his hand and he touches that burner and his fingers are seared and burned. And he's heard it time and time again, don't touch that burner. And he still does. But how quick do you think he's going to touch it again? He's learned something through experience. And that's what it means to be in the school of Jesus Christ, isn't it? We take this class and we learn in this course. We learn contentment. We don't only hear about it, but we experientially learn it. We learn who we are. We learn that we're nothing without Him. But through the strength of Christ, we can do all things. And we have to learn that, just as Paul had to learn that. And as Paul learns, he comes to an understanding that he has to know things. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. He knows both ways. He knows that in everything and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. He's become acquainted with these things, as we read of in 2 Corinthians 11. And as he's learned of these things and he knows these things, then he grows. He grows through them. He learns how to apply them in his life. It's no different, children, when you're in school. You have to learn them. You have to know them. You have to work through the material again and again. And then you get an exam at the end of the year. And at the end of the year, there the instructor knows how much you know. And that's what Paul here at the end of his life is saying, I know. I know how to be abased. I know how to go through the difficulties. I know how to go through the good times. Everywhere, in all things, I am instructed. I'm learning how to be full and to be hungry. This aspect of him learning here in this verse, it deals with being initiated into the mysteries of God. It's to learn a secret. God has revealed this secret to Paul. And he's not boasting in his super Christian qualities, his great skills of learning. No, he's boasting in God. He's boasting in Jesus, who has instructed him. And that's where we need to be. Instructed. Instructed by God in contentment. And we need to recognize the goal of this course. Every course begins with a syllabus in school, and in this syllabus it gives the guidelines to how to accomplish what the instructor wants to convey to the student. And the end goal is there. And it gives all of the requirements of this course. And so also in this way, Paul is giving that to us here in these verses. He says, you have to learn a complete contentment. He says, in whatever state I am. He's not saying this is something you have to learn in this area of your life and a little bit in that area and a little bit in this area. No, he says it needs to be a complete contentment. Everywhere, in all things. Does he really mean we have to learn how to be content in all things? And someone might say here, but Pastor, you don't know exactly what I'm going through in my life at this very moment. You don't know how I've lost a loved one. You don't know what it truly feels like in my life because I'm struggling with my work and my job. You don't know the brokenness in my life because of sin and the devastating effects it can have on me and my family. Dear Pastor, you don't understand. Dear Paul, you don't understand. We can't attain to such contentment. And here I think we need to recognize that there is nothing wrong. We have to make this qualification right up front. We need to realize there's nothing wrong with mourning. Jesus even says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And here we need to distinguish before we go any further between mourning and murmuring. And that's where we need to understand that the focus of our emotions need to be a hatred against sin and a brokenness. That's mourning. But if we're murmuring, it's rebelling against God and His divine wisdom and plan for us in our life. Paul knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be in great need. And he counted it his boast and his glory to suffer for Christ's sake. Well, that's a high attainment. But that's the difference between mourning and murmuring. He mourned for these things and mourned over these things, but he didn't murmur about his Savior and his all-sufficient God. Jesus mourned. He wept over Lazarus' grave when he saw the effects of sin. He wept over Jerusalem when he saw them going their own way as sheep without a shepherd. You think of Hannah pouring out her heart in 1 Samuel 1 before the Lord. Paul's not speaking as someone who's a stoic. He's not speaking as one who doesn't know these things. And yet he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. No, he says rejoice in the Lord. He is our glory. We can rejoice in Him in every situation. We can learn and know how to rejoice in Him and be content in Him with all of our physical things. Our food, our shelter, our provisions. This year we had much anxiety, didn't we? As the crops were being in the bags for far too long, and soon we were worried in June and even middle of June that the crops weren't even going to get planted. And yet here we come to the end of a season, a growing season, and we can see how our God has provided, yes, seed time and harvest, and how He continues to provide for us. As we've surrendered to Him and His will, He is the one who cares for us. And there we need to recognize again and again. And as we realize our dependence upon Him, that we find in our God everything we need when we surrender our entire life to Jesus in faith, knowing our Heavenly Father's provision. Doesn't He say, are not a couple sparrows sold for a penny, barely any kind of money, but not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Heavenly Father? All the hairs on your head are numbered. Why would we fear? Cannot we exclaim with Paul, I can fulfill God's plan for me in my life, no matter what, in need or abundance, because it's Christ who strengthens me. Doesn't He also call us not only to be content in Him and physical things, but also in our callings in life? God has called many of us in various ways to serve Him, to love Him above all, and our neighbor as ourself. He's called us in various ways to be fathers and mothers, school teachers and politicians and pastors and elders and deacons, and the list could go on and on. And as God calls us, and it's not about I did this or I did that, but I did this through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Because when I am weak, then I know I am strong. When I am insufficient in myself, I know my sufficiency is in my Savior. And I look to Him to carry me through all of my callings in life. That goes for children too. As you go to school from day to day, and you're learning and growing in knowledge, our sufficiency is in God. He who gives us wisdom and discernment and understanding, that we might be able to learn. He cares for everything in our life. And yes, we can understand when things are going, when things are difficult and going poorly in our lives, that we need to rely more and more on God. When the brokenness sets in, we cast ourselves on the mercy of God. We say, Lord, I can't do this without my help. But what about when we are abounding? When we're abounding in riches and everything's going well in our life? What is Paul talking about here? Certainly we would be filled with thanksgiving. Certainly we can be content when everything is going well. Well, that's not so true. Sometimes being abased, it does lead us to the sin of envy. But many, many times we find that riches lead us straight to the sin of covetousness. It leads us to want more and more and more. Our money and our material and our position in life, it begins to identify us. And our identity is caught up in it. And the more I have, the greater identity I have. And we just want more. That's covetousness. But see, when contentment is learned, as we find in 1 Timothy 6, that godliness with contentment becomes great gain. Because we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we'll take nothing out of this world. We have food and clothing, and with these things we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, he says, fall into the temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You see, contentment. It takes poor men, as someone wrote, it makes poor men and makes them rich. And it takes rich men and makes them poor. Discontentment makes rich men poor. And you see this in the society we live in. Generally speaking, we've never been so blessed with wealth and And yet we've never seen such a discontent society. Discontent with material, discontent with our relationships, discontent with our identities, discontent in every situation of life. But there's one more question that's begging to be asked. Does this mean, Pastor, we should be content with our spiritual walk with God and our spiritual life? Well, these are exactly the things that God is calling us to be discontent with if they are not matching up. Thomas Watson wrote that there are three cautions to contentment. He said the first is that no one should ever be content in their natural estate separated from God. No one, he says, has any excuse to be an unbeliever and to place that responsibility on God. We ought to be discontent with such a state and never be content until we find that strength in Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says, we must never content ourselves in places and situations where God is clearly dishonored. And so when we're involved in a show, watching a video or a movie or something, and God's name is being blasphemed, we ought to never be content in such a situation. It should be turned off. Because God is being dishonored. Thirdly, he says, we must never content ourselves with little grace. We should never content ourselves with lukewarm prayers, lukewarm devotions. As someone wrote, we should be content with what we have, but never with who we are. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, just before that beautiful chapter on love, he says, but you need to earnestly desire the best gifts. And one of these gifts is God's grace of contentment. And that is, as we see in our third point, a Christ-centered contentment. That is the secret. It is to have faith in Jesus Christ. It is to know in Him that we can do all things, for He strengthens us. He is the one who's come and lived among us. He is the one who suffered persecution and affliction and persevered in grace. He is the one who's been given all power, both in heaven and upon earth. He is the one who says, without me, you can do nothing. But Paul says, with him, we can do all things. For it is he who strengthens us. That word there, who strengthens us, is showing us the continuing nature, the infusing of His strength to us. And that comes through faith. And that the faith is like the umbilical cord that connects a baby to its mother. And through this cord flows all that the baby needs for its life in the womb until the time of delivery. But we all know what happens, don't we, when that umbilical cord is crimped off and there's nothing flowing to that child in the womb. We know that this is a vital connection. And it's about life and death. And we need to be connected to Jesus Christ. For it is in Him that we have strength. And it is in Him that Paul says, He supplies all our needs. Not just according to our needs, but according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so we need to be connected to Christ by faith. On this Thanksgiving Day, we need to be connected to Him to rejoice in Him always. We need to be connected to Him to truly know how to be content and to be thankful to our God. And so we must not only know this and be instructed in this mystery and initiated into this mystery, and connected to Christ. But then we also must live it out by His grace. Paul says, I can do all things. And therefore we ought to do all things as we submit to the will of God in dependence upon His grace. Even as he says in Ephesians 6, as he calls us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, to put on the whole armor of God, to have our loins girt with truth and bread the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. As we depend on the Spirit in prayer and in watchfulness, He strengthens us. He gives us the equipment, the armor. And we see that in Him, we can do all things. Isn't it so absurd that we would pray, Father, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and get up from the table and think that without the need of Christ and in His strength, we can just go and do anything. Paul had to learn these things. He took a course. Did he fail in the requirements? I'm sure he did. But he learned, and he continued to learn and continued to learn. He even prayed to God 3 times. Lord, take this affliction away from me. And the Lord says to him, and He says to us today, My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Will we say then, I glory even in my weaknesses. I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Maybe you don't know where to turn this morning on Thanksgiving. Maybe your heart is full of fear and pain and brokenness. But on this Thanksgiving morning, He comes to us and He says, Fear not, my dear sheep. As the psalmist says in Psalm 46, therefore we will not fear. Well, the earth is being removed. We see that in Ecuador and hear about it from the junkments. All of the trials, but we hear this steadfast trust that God has put us in the eye of the storm. And therefore, He will carry us through. And when we're content in Him, no matter what's happening in our life, no matter what brokenness we feel among ourselves, He is in control and He reigns on His throne. And that is far greater than all the treasures on this earth. For there, our treasures are being laid up in heaven with our God. We learn contentment in Him. John Bunyan wrote, and I close with this poem. He says, He that is down, he doesn't need to fear any fall. He that is low, he doesn't need to fear pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. I am content with what I have, little be it or much. And Lord, contentment still I crave. Because Thou savest such. Well, let us go forth on this Thanksgiving Day saying, I desire and I resolve to live a Christ-centered life in the school of contentment, learning from Him and recognizing I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go to your homes in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.